Let's go to John 11,
25 to 26.
Hebrews 2, 14 to 15.
God is the author of life. 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 The author or the Lord of life, the Bible indicates. Numbers 16, 22, 27, 16. Also in Acts 3, 15. He is the author of life. He is the author of life because life comes from him. And in him is life, John 1, 4 says. And he gives life to the full, those who long for his life. John 10, 10, Jesus said. So I give to the full, life to the full, those who long for his life. So if we believe that God is the author of life, we have to know that we have longed for his life, therefore, having the faith in him, we have received his life. And if we have received this life of God, then we have to live our life being filled with the desire to live. The desire to live and giving away this life, even risking one's own life. Notice that I'm repeating myself with life in English, but if I were to speak in Greek, I think I would be using different words for different, times, because I don't mean the life that most people think of as in life. Because many of you sitting here are going, who doesn't love life? Everyone loves life. That's why we make sure we eat three meals a day and take vitamins and exercise and try to have good lifestyle or, you know, take care of ourselves. And that's what the world talks about, and that we are here because we are alive, right? But what the Bible talks about in terms of life is not just about the breath we have in our nostrils, right? Because that's what allows us to live right now and be alive, breathing. Everything breathes, not just through our nostrils, but our cell. Every cell of our body breathes. And the moment the cells stop breathing and they give up, right? For whoever starts it, whatever reason, just stops and says, kaput, I'm done. And that's when the person, the body is considered dead, no longer alive. Now, that life, regardless of being a Christian, being in the church, coming here today or not at home, wherever you are, that body is relevant for the world in the world, regardless of what the Bible says. However, when the Bible says that God is the author of life, it is not just saying that he's the author and the beginning of life for the breath, for the body, but for the spirit. And in fact, that our desire to love and long for his life, God's life, it is not about the flesh, but it is about the spirit. Because what lives beyond the flesh is what counts. Because the flesh lives a moment while the spirit lives infinitely, either eternally with God or away from God in the place of death, spiritual death forever. So our faith has to be testified through the life, by the life that we live as Christians, as those who have this Christian faith, and that is to be filled with the desire to live. And again, not just the living for the flesh, but the desire to live for my spirit. Therefore, knowing the value of my spirit and having this desire and longing, I have to be wanting and willing and determined to give this life away to others so that they too can live, even to the point of losing my breath, this life. So that's what the Christian life is about. And Jesus himself said, John 12, 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So anyone who hates their life in this world, right, so in this world, meaning the life of their flesh. But when you really think about that, there isn't anyone who hates their life. Everyone loves their life. Yes, there are people who say, well, I want to give up. I don't want to live anymore. It's because they wanted to live so badly, but for some reason they became hurt or disappointed that they just can't stand to or have the confidence to live another day. It does not mean that they hate. But when Jesus said is that, anyone who hates their life in this world, meaning their love for the life for their spirit or the life beyond the flesh is so much greater than their love for the life in this world, that they're ready to lose the life in this world for the sake of eternal life. That's what Jesus meant. And they, such people, will then receive the life in store for them in heaven. Do you love the life of God? Do you want to have the life of God? Before we talk about life, we actually have to talk about the opposite concept, which is death. And that's the title of the sermon today, The Death of Jesus. And out of all the news, news headlines, you know, the most shocking thing is, again, as I've said before, it's not just about birth of someone, but really it's about death of someone. So especially if that person was someone famous and valuable, they will come, you know, their news will take up the front page. Or when a death involves many people in a short matter of time or at once, then that is shocking. So anytime there is some kind of accident, you know, like the explosions last night, you know, now that we have these smartphones, we have these, like, you don't have to even look or turn the TV on it. You just get these feeds or updates. So, you know, I found out the first reaction was like, how are those local students going back home? Such a mommy. And I'm always thinking, like, who's going back in Manhattan? I think it was Daniel and Emily. All these guys are going back in Manhattan van. Like, are they going to get held up in the van? What's going on? So I'm thinking about them. I was like, and then tomorrow morning, what's going to happen? Bob, text them. So I'm like always thinking about that. How is it relating to us and the worship today or tomorrow, as I was thinking last night. But, you know, as soon as there is some kind of shocking event, you want to know if there are any casualties and if those casualties involve death. Because, again, death is the most shocking. Why is it shocking? It's because it's everyone's business. Everyone will die. We just don't know when or how, but everyone will die. And everyone knows that. So when we hear someone dying or someone's death, it is not a distant, you know, future or someone else's business, but it is mine. So that's why we get, you know, very interested, not because we want that, but because it's relevant. It's just my business. Certainly, the cause of death can be various, many, many. So the census data has many different categories, but there's death from natural cause, you know, from hurricanes, tornadoes, or earthquakes. There's death caused by disease, you know, so an epidemic or cancer or whatever it is, anything that causes the malfunction of the body, you know, it causes death. Accidents can cause death, obviously, but also there's homicide. That's to be killed by someone else. And then there is the type of death that is more honorable than other types of death, and that is death in combat, right? Especially when that combat was for the honor of a nation that is, you know, that one belongs to. And out of patriotism, out of loyalty, that one sheds his life for his nation. And therefore, that person's death is then remembered and celebrated even rewarded later on because of the value of their death. But then there are more shameful ways of dying or the ways that people don't want to think about. Execution is one, right, a form of punishment by death. So we have now social media and, you know, now they're trying to locate, like, who was behind these explosions yesterday. And they're, like, asking help for people, anyone who has footage. I mean, this is not something that we heard, like, even last 5 years, right? But now with cell phones and everything, like, people can be taking video clips anywhere, however, whoever. So now even the police are asking civilians, like, anyone who has a footage, you know, because they can't find it with the security cameras and everything. Well, maybe they need to confirm that. So they're looking for people to do that. So we have access to all the social media and technologies, but where prisoners are executed, we don't have access to that, thank God. And they do not broadcast that because it is just unsightly. It's horrible. And it's shameful. So no one wants to see it. Certainly there are cases where, yes, the families of the victims of, you know, the prisoner or whatever to be executed is relevant or related to. They can come and witness. There are witnesses to such, you know, death. But it is not something to be broadcasted. But, you know, of course, in the past, beheadings or whatever, you know, or death squad. Well, you know, so all these execution sites was a sort of like a public event. And in some parts of the world, unfortunately, that's still going on. But in civil societies, it's not. Another form of death that is shameful and to be criticized or brings such sadness, but it is does not have a sense of pride, is suicide. Because when one takes his own life, this is devastating for the family, the loved ones. But not only that, this is going against what the Bible says, which is that life belongs to God. And God is the only one, therefore, who owns the right to life. He possesses life. No one else can take that away. So no one should take away the life of others, and no one should take away the life of even their own, even though we call it our own life. Really, that life belongs to God. So considering homicide and suicide together, double suicide, right, they call it, right? So when like one person kills the other and then kills themselves in such, you know, really sad settings. And sometimes you hear news where usually it involves a mentally ill person or a severely depressed person who takes their own life, but even their young children. You know, there were cases where even a mom found dead with her young children, drowned or whatever, you know, however they decide to end their lives. It's because they're so sad, they just cannot think of living their life another day. And then they say, and this life, even my children, because I love them so much, they shouldn't also be exposed to that. So we're all going to end it together. But that, out of all the forms of death or causes of death, is evil in the eyes of God. It's because that is denying and challenging the ownership of life, the owner of life, and that is God. Life belongs to God, the life of the flesh as well as the life of the spirit. When one takes the life of one's own flesh, then one then deprives the opportunity for the spirit to be saved. Therefore, that is evil in the eyes of God. God alone is the author of life, the owner of life, the Lord of life. Amen? He alone can give and seize. That's who God is, and that's the effort of the writing of the Bible. So when God made man to reveal himself as the author of life, and his desire is to give this life for those who love it, he made man not just of the flesh, but of the spirit, and that spirit came from him. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became? How did the man become a living being? Because God breathed into him what? The breath of life. Who is God? The author of life. And life comes from him. And when he breathed into the man's nostrils, this is a man who is functioning as man, as like us, as human, but he was without the spirit at the time. But when God breathed into him his breath of life, and again, his breath is not like ours. Ours is just gas, toxic stuff coming out, right? We breathe in oxygen, breathe out carbon dioxide. But God, it does not. It's not like that for God. Because God is life, and his spirit, when he breathed out to the man, breathed into the man, that breath was the breath of life, ruah in Hebrew, which is spirit. So that spirit went into the man, and man became a spirit together. He is called a living being. So all men became a living being. That means when this man named Adam became a living being, he became ancestor to all men. So I became a living being when he became a living being. So can we say all together, I'm a living being?
I'm a living being.
And same way, another way of calling that is I am? Adam, yeah. So turn to your neighbor and say, you're an Adam. You're Adam. More like, you're Adam, yeah. But my neighbor is a girl. She doesn't like it that I call her Adam. She wants to be called Eve. It doesn't matter what you are on the outside. In the spirit, we are all Adam. We are all living being. And because just like the word living being, or in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says living spirit, we ought to be filled with the desire to live. This became the instinct, if you will, of the living being. Just like every living creature has the instinct to live. You ever watch like Nature or Earth or one of those like BBC series? It's just beautiful. Like the work is beautiful. Like the photography, the cinematography is beautiful. But what's more beautiful is what's captured, which is the work of God. And how every living creature, anything from like moss, like the green stuff on the ground, right? That's not supposed to be in your lawn, but they end up growing because your lawn is too moist, your ground is too moist. But it's like growing on its own. From moss to lions, to these beasts like, or rhinoceros or elephants or giraffes or these large animals, small to big, and to visible in the eyes and invisible to the eyes, right? These insects you can't even see or these little things that are so tiny you can't see with your bare, your naked eyes. All of them are thriving with the desire to live, and they have this instinct to live the moment they come to life. Until they die, they try to live. So they produce, they reproduce, they multiply, and the cycle begins over and over again, and they go and find their feet. So physically, all creatures are filled with life. But not only that, as God made man to become a living being from this moment on, the man had to then be filled with the desire to live. And again, now I'm talking about not just the desire to live for the flesh, but for the spirit, the living being that man is. So that became the identity, if you will, or the destiny for mankind to want to live in the flesh and the spirit. However, this man, Adam, our ancestor, as he lived in the garden, he was given the word to live by, and that was the word of God that said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And that death God warned about was not the death of the flesh, but of the spirit. So you want to live for your spirit, then you have to obey the word of God. But if you disobey the word of God and do the thing I tell you not to do, then you will die in the spirit. That's what the word was about. And in fact, he was deceived by a serpent who came and used those very words of God and said, you will not surely die. You can be like God. You will open your eyes and know things that only God knows when you eat this fruit. So he was tempted by those words and he ate the fruit. But instead of becoming like God, he became cut off from God. He became separated from God, meaning he sinned. He broke the word of God. So sin entered the spirit. Sin means to be separated from God, be separated from the life of God. When you're separated from the life of God, what happens? You die. Cut a branch off partially from a vine, then the branch is dead. Oh yeah, it will dry up and it will turn brown and fall off and be completely dead. But the moment it's broken off, it's dead. That became the destiny for all men in the spirit. And not only that, in Hebrews 2:15, as we just read, and 1 Peter 2:19, we also know that all men became slaves of the ruler of death. Who is the ruler of death? The ruler of death is the devil. The devil, his name is the separator, the divider. He divides man from God, man from the source of life, the author of life. Therefore, men would have sin and the price of sin, which is death, and come under the ruler of death, the devil. Therefore, all men became held captive as captives of the devil in fear of death. So what is the greatest weapon in the world? It's death. The reason why people are afraid of these explosions, terrorists, ISIS, or the nuclear weapons, or Zika or whatever it is, like something comes up, it's like, oh my God, I'm scared. That comes up like, oh my God, why are they all scared? It's not the thing itself, but what that will do to them, which is that they will kill them, like that they will die. So death became the greatest weapon for all, and the one who was holding death as his weapon became the devil. So since then, all men became ruled by the devil and were led to think about death as the greatest weapon, the extreme end of all things. So from that moment on, death, whether bringing on to another or to oneself, became the extreme measure as a quote-unquote option for men. So in the situation where men are filled with hatred or rage, they think of paying back, right? Revenge. Vengeance in the form of death, in the extreme end, right? The heat of passion, right? So in the heat of passion, they can kill someone. So that becomes a result of sin. And when one cannot carry it out in such an active and aggressive way towards others, then they turn inwards and they want to harm themselves to the extreme end of taking their own life. So all men, when they are run into a wall, you know, when they are met with despair or discouragement or sadness, they have this fleeting thought of, should I just end it? I don't want to live another day. I don't want to live another day. I have no courage to live another day. This sort of suicidal thought, right? The thought of wanting to kill oneself became a reality as a result of sin. And that, it's not for someone out there, but many people, I'm sure in this room, have had the experience of having thought at once, at least in their lifetime, right? I see some people nodding, some people not. And that's what makes humans distinct from animals. Animals, no matter how much you insult them or even beat them, they don't go to the corner and say, I'm going to kill myself. Right? The owner kicks them, like, you fat pig, you go over there and you're so dirty and stinky, go away, you don't deserve food. Pigs don't go in the corner and be like, I'm going to kill myself. They don't do that. They just go and they just look for food again, right? That's a different thing, but human. They get in, no, but even if they don't get punched or even spat on their face, but they get defamed. Their name gets defamed somewhere online. Someone says something bad about them or took a picture of whatever, and then they can jump off a bridge. This is what makes human different, entirely different from all animals, because of the result of sin. So either should I die or should I kill becomes an extreme option for all men since Adam. And we see that immediately in the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. Cain, the brother who killed his brother with his own hands, after he kills his brother, that's bad enough. But immediately he fears for his own life and he says to God, I'm afraid someone's going to come after me, that someone's going to kill me, that I'm going to die as a result of killing my brother, but I want to live. So, like, talk about thick face. He was like Mr. Thick Face because he just killed his own brother, but now he's saying he wants to live. So he pleaded to God. And we see in Genesis 4, 14 to 15, God said, then I will give you a mark to protect you. Anyone who harms and kills you will face a curse that's 7 times worse. So from there we see that, even though on the one hand we see Cain deserves to die because he killed his brother, this is not how God sees it. Even the murder, do not murder, that word is the word of God that's given in the form of commandment later on, and no one is to break that. Anyone who tries to kill anyone else who wants to live, even if he were a murderer, God sees that even more evil than the murder itself. Because God is the author of life, and he is the one who instilled in all men the desire to live. So to continue further reveal this, after the flood, in the time of Noah, God gave a commandment to Noah. Now, what happened during the flood? What happened during the flood? During the flood, everyone died. Everything that breathed through his nostrils died. Everyone, everything, every creature died, except for those who were inside the ark. So for humans, it was 8 in total, Noah and his family, and all the creatures collected by Noah and the family, according to God's word, were saved from the flood. And this was God's indication for all men, lesson for all. The worth of your body is zero. Yes, it doesn't mean that God says you harm your body and do away with. Of course not. Because the only chance that we have to live for the life of the spirit that we are is the time we live in the flesh. Therefore, the flesh is valuable in that sense. But if you live only for the flesh and value only the flesh, you are doing it in vain. Because one moment it's alive, but next moment it will be gone. When the breath is cut off, then it's done. That's what God showed when he drowned the entire world during that flood. But when Noah was saved, after the days and days of raining and then the entire earth is wiped out, and then there's a new beginning as he comes out of the ark, and he gives sacrifice to God, as built an altar, and God promised that he will not drown the world again. He commanded him. He commanded him regarding life. Local students, this sounds really familiar. What happened? So God gave 2 commandments regarding life to Noah. What was it? Do not eat anything with its lifeblood in it. Now, there is the first time we see a trace of man eating meat. Because the first man and the woman in Genesis 1:26 and on, they were given fruits and plants to eat. So there was no like writing or a description of them eating meat. But in Genesis 9, we see that they were eating meat, or they were given, granted meat as part of their diet. But there was condition. You cannot eat meat, any meat with its lifeblood in it, because blood belongs to God. Because what's inside the blood? Life. And therefore, you are to not shed the blood of another, because that means you're taking the life that belongs to another. So that becomes a glimpse of the law that God would give to the people of God later on, known as the people of Israel. So when God called them, it was at the time of the Exodus when they were released from the slavery of the Pharaoh. So that was to manifest the spiritual slavery that all men were in under the devil. And when they were let out of Egypt from the hands of the Pharaoh, it was through the Passover event. And the Passover event was the night where the spirit of death passed over. Passed over which place? Who? Passed over whom? Passed over those who had what? They had blood. Blood of what? Blood of animals, right? Blood of lambs. So Passover lamb. They would have had to all kill a lamb per household and put its blood around the door frame, and they were to stay inside during the night. And when God saw that they had blood, it didn't matter who was inside the house, that he would pass over, and the death and death would not touch anyone or any creature inside that home. While there, therefore there was death every home in all the homes in Egypt, only those who had blood did not. So every firstborn, whether it's man or creature, was put to death when they didn't have blood. But the people of Israel who obey the word of God that commanded them about the blood, they survived. Therefore, the Passover is celebrated to this day. This is the day that death passed over, and therefore they lived, and therefore they became free. They were delivered from the slavery in Egypt of 430 years. After that, they were brought into the desert, and that's where God gave them the law. The law, also known as the law of God or the law of Moses. And the law was made up of commandments and regulations. So the law had commandments and regulations. So commandments are these do's and don'ts, like the Ten Commandments. And the regulations were the regulations about service, about sacrifice, how to give sacrifice to God. Hebrews 9 talks about that. And the law came to them, and by saying, number one, out of the Ten Commandments was what? What did it say? You will have no other but God. You will serve no other God but the Lord God. Number two, do not make any idols. No idols. Number three, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord God. And number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So, and then honor your parents, not murder, and so on. So for Ten Commandments, so they are all there to tell them about what God wanted them. But not only that, when they broke the commandment, as they try to keep it, they realize they were breaking, they realize that they sin. So the result of the law coming was that sin was defined. And not only was it defined separately from the people, but the people realized that they were sinners as a result of the law. So let's go to Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 9 to 11. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So here is the writer saying about the law, that when the law came, even though all men were in sin and therefore dead, since when? Since Adam. Remember, our ancestor, when death came to his spirit, death came to all. But we didn't know that. Men didn't know that. Even the time of the Old Testament, they didn't know that until the law came. And the law said, don't do this. If you do this, you break the law. And that if you break the law, you have sinned. You are a sinner. And the price of sin is death. You are to pay the price of sin with your death. You deserve to die. So this law then was also known as the law of sin and death, or the law of condemnation. So three things now you're learning about the law. What are they? What are the names? The law of Moses, the law of sin and death, and the law of condemnation. So the law defined sin, as a result, brought on death for all, even though death was already there. Men just didn't know it. So that's what this means. So it defined sin, and it revealed that one was dead, and that one has to therefore go pay the price of sin in the place of death. Where is that? Remember, when they did break the law in the Old Testament, they were put to death physically. They were stoned to death or pushed or whatever. They were put to death. Physically, they were put to death. But that was to know, that was to reveal that spiritually all men were dead in sin and therefore need to pay the price of that sin, which is spirit sin, in a spiritual death. And the place of death is hell, the second death. So God wanted men to know that all men were dead and they were doomed to, they were destined to pay the price of sin following the devil in hell. That's where they were all headed, but they didn't know that. That's why God sent the law first, so that men would know who they are, what situation they're in, and they therefore can seek God's mercy and long for his life. So men were to realize this. So and James 2:10 also said that for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder or vice versa, you have become a lawbreaker. So what does that mean? People can say, well, I honor the Lord God. I never worshipped an idol. I never broke Sabbath. But if you commit adultery, you have broken the other commandments that you say you just kept, vice versa. So break one, break all. That's the lesson of the law. Therefore, Romans continues and said, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is righteous, not even one. So all men were to say, I'm a sinner, doomed to death, eternal death, spiritual death in hell. Simultaneously, there was also these regulations about giving sacrifice, about serving God. And the sacrifice was through the death of animals, right? So sinners have to die. That's what the law taught. But on the other hand, animals had to die in place of sinners according to this regulations. And that was the way out for sinners to live. So anyone who say, I'm a sinner, I have sinned, I broke the word, but I want to live, they are to bring an animal to be sacrificed on their behalf, following the law that on the one hand said, you sin, you die. But on the other hand, you want to live? You can have an animal die in your place as a sacrifice. So the blood would be drained and be sprinkled on top of the atonement cover of the most holy place to be given to God in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. And that was to show that the life of the sinner must always be returned to God. What did I say? The life of a sinner, either in the form of the sinner's life itself or an animal's life. Someone has to die. That's the lesson. Because the blood of the sinner has to return to God. The life of the sinner must return to God. That's what Leviticus 17 also reminds, 10 to 11. For the life of, let's read that quickly. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Once again, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Atonement means to redeem, to pay the price. The price of sin is death. So a sinner must die. But when a sinner is convicted and comes in repentance, he seeks God's mercy and follows the regulations about sacrifice and gives the animal in place of himself by killing the animal, shedding blood in himself. Of course, he didn't do it. The priest did it on his behalf. And that blood will be taken into the place of God and be sprinkled on top of the atonement cover from which God received that life. So the life was always to be returned to God because it belongs to God. That was the lesson that they repeated over and over again for thousands of years, 1500 years, once they received the law through Moses. The people of Israel, the Jews, practiced this. They understood the life belongs to God. You are to not break his commandment, but if you do, there is a glimpse of hope by bringing sacrifice, and that was done in the sanctuary. And when you shed blood, God received that blood because life is in the blood. What's in the blood? So when a man named Yeshua, who called himself the Son of God and looked at this temple called the Temple of Jerusalem, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple. So without the temple, could they give any sacrifice? Without the temple, could they give the blood of animals? Without the temple, could they live? No. That's why they became upset. You understand? They needed the sanctuary as the place where they conducted the sacrifice to be given in the place of sinner. Without the sacrifice, without the place, there is no sacrifice. Without the sacrifice, they themselves have to die. And their people would be destroyed, become extinct, completely fade away, because there's no way for them to live knowing that they're sinners. But here is Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, looking at the temple, but really talking about the temple of his body, because he's saying, destroy, but in 3 days, it will be raised to life. Meaning, I will die, but in 3 days, I will be risen to life. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. John 10, 17, 18, he said, I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So he said, I willingly lay down my life, using this authority to lay down my life, and I will use the authority to take it up again. He was speaking ahead, prophesying about his death. Yet it was not suicide. It was going to be done by the hands of men. However, according to the Father's will, the Father's schedule, the Father's commandment. So Yeshua knew that he came to die. See, Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus, which means that he will save his people from their sin. How is he going to save his people from their sin? Through his death. So the moment he died, from the moment he was born, of course he was young, like baby, like us, because he did also go through developmental stages like us in the flesh. And even the mind, the thoughts, the wisdom grew as the child grew, the Bible said. But his flesh, even though it was inside the body of a woman, is not the same as ours, because his flesh came from God. Let's go to John 1. John 1, 1. See, if you have the desire to live in the Spirit, I can start to see the twinkling in your eyes. But if you are depleted, I am seeing some dead fish eyes. You know those dead fish eyes? Do you know how fish is fresh? When you go to fish market, anyone know? When you buy a whole fish, you look at the gills and then you look at the eyes. When they're translucent, right, and transparent and like almost glistening, like they're bright, they're fresh. But when they are not fresh, what happens? There's this like layer, like some milky layer in front. And I am seeing about half of the room, not half, maybe a third of the room becoming milky before me, right? This is because like I can't keep up. I really don't have any life in my spirit. I can't keep up. That's what it is. You know that? That's why I don't tolerate people doing this. Newcomers, I have mercy on you and pity on you, because I want to make good impression. I want you to come back. But those of you who've been back, I say, so, you know, my video, someone tells me, you look really scary. Like, I'm sorry, I'm my mother's daughter, and I just cannot. And my eyes, I speak with eyes. You know, I do that. Hopefully the editor in the back can delete that, delete. But because you know why? One moment you go like this, it's easier for this, next, and then you lose the whole hour just to sleep. And they say they never slept. It's because they can hear the ringing, the noise in their ears, like wang, 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 in their ears, and they say, I was not sleeping. No, but you were already shut out. So we have to be filled, awake, with the desire to live for the Spirit, because this is the only moment. Amen. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. Who is he? In him, he was, in him, him. Who's that pronoun referring to? It is the Word. A lot of people say, just quick read, it's God. No, it's not God. You have to see closely. Yes, in his essence, he is God. But the writer is referring to this distinct person called the Word, distinct from God himself, the Father God. They're one. The three are one, or the two are one here, the three persons, the Trinity. But the Word there is a distinct person from God the Father. And this Word was with God in the beginning, and it was the Word that made the world. It was the Word that gave life to all flesh, all spirit. Naturally, in him was life. And that life in Greek is hei zoe. What is it? And the Word in Greek is ho logos, the Word. So hei zoe, the life was inside ho logos. So the Word, in the Word was life. And that life is not the breath that we are breathing right now. That life is the life of God. Only God has this life. And this is the life that does not perish, that does not spoil, that does not fade away, but that is new each and every day. For this is the life of God that is everlasting, everlasting, eternally glorious, beautiful, and perfect, without stain, wrinkle, or blame. It's flawless, but it's the perfect life of God. Hallelujah! And that life was inside in the Word. And what happened to the Word in verse 14? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the writer referring to? The Son of God who came from the Father. His name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. So even though in the eyes of men, he was born a baby and grew up and he was man like us, human like us, breathing like us, living dependent on breath like us. His flesh, unlike us, is the Word that became flesh. It is the Spirit that became flesh that has the life of God in it. So in the eyes of God, no one knew him. No one recognized him for who he is. And even to this day, people have no clue as to who he is. Certainly, he was hungry when he didn't eat. He was tired when he did not sleep. Because he became 100% man to function as man to ultimately die. Because only through his death, he would give his life to the full and reveal that he is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah! That's what he said in John 11, 25, as we read. I am the resurrection and the life. So through only when he dies, only through his death and his resurrection that will follow in 3 days, he would reveal that he is the life that can never die, that cannot die, that was once dead but will never die again. That's what resurrection is. Once dead but never die again. To be raised to life and to never die again. And that's why he said in Matthew 20, 28, that he did not come to the world to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. That he himself will become the sacrifice for all men, because no matter how many animals the sinners kill, and therefore they lived, not only did they die physically eventually, the sinner, but the sins that they repented for and the sin that they inherited in their spirit, what happened to it? Did they still have it? Did they still have that sin in the spirit? Yes, they did. So even though they did all these things in faith and God did promise, if you do that, then I will fulfill it later on. I will make it perfect later on. They still died in sin. They died in their life. Nothing changed because the blood of animals cannot take away the sin of the spirit. That's why the Son of God came, the Word became flesh, to die, to be broken, to pour out the life that is only inside of him. Hallelujah! So when he went to the cross, when men arrested him and nailed him to the cross, he did not try to release himself, defend himself. He went willingly, silently, without defending himself, without resisting. But when he died, he said, "It is finished." It is finished, he said. It was the moment he put the mark of completion, the purpose of his coming as man, the purpose of the incarnation of the Word. The Word became flesh for this moment, which was to die, even though he has life in him. You see the irony in that? That his flesh is the Word. Amen? Yeah, the Word became flesh. And what's inside the Word, as we read in John 1:4? Life. So how can life die? You ever think about that? How does life die? Again, I'm not talking about the breath that we have. You put a pillow over this nose, we're done. Yeah? You can cut off. We're very vulnerable that way. But the life that Jesus had in his flesh was the life of God. So how did he die? How was it possible that he died? He did suddenly become flesh, became man with the function to die. But the moment he died was not the nails that went through his body that killed him, the Romans or the Jews who betrayed him or conspired to kill him. But what killed him, the moment of his death, what was on his body, were not just along with the nails and the spear that punctured him, was the sin. Sin, which is death, that brings death for the spirit, was put on the body of Jesus. So when his body was nailed to the cross, my sin, your sin, the sins of all men in Adam were nailed to the cross. Do you believe that? That's how he died. That's how the death of Jesus occurred, because he took upon his body, he bore the sin unto his body. Isaiah 53 prophesied about that he bore our sins, he was pierced for our iniquities. He was pierced and he was put to death in our place because of our sin. And it is not just symbolic, but it is exactly how it happened. As he came in the body of, in the flesh, the Word that became flesh, he seized the sin from all men. So you're thinking like, well, I wasn't alive then. There were 7 billion of us. How did he do that? 1, 2, 3, 4, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. How did he do that? All men belong to Adam. In the eyes of God, there is how many Adam in the world? One. Actually, there were two. All men belong to the first Adam in spirit. So even though we are all individuals, in spirit, we're all connected to one. That is called Adam. But the second one who came from heaven, the second man, is the last Adam. He is the man who is the Word that became flesh. His spirit, his flesh is spirit. His flesh is the Word. And he came to die so that when through his death, he would take the sin of all men onto his body and nail to the cross. Hallelujah. So that moment was the moment he died according to the command of the Father. And by dying, willingly surrendering his life at the cross, he honored the Father as the only author of life. Hallelujah! Because to the author of life, from the author of life comes life. And to the author of life returns life. What did I say? From the author of life comes life. And to the author of life returns life. Do you understand? See, everything makes connection. All the things that I have mentioned in the beginning all connect at this point. This is what Jesus fulfilled, Yeshua fulfilled. When he died on the cross, this was the moment the life that came from God returned to God. You understand? So that he is magnified, glorified as the only author, Lord of life. Hallelujah! Not only that, Yeshua knew that he was not going to end up dead. That when he died, even though he died 100%, there was resurrection, the joy that was set before him. As Hebrews 12 talks about, the joy that was set before him, that he would receive that life back through his resurrection, and he himself will be crowned with the crown of life and become the author, the Lord of life. Hallelujah! And through his death, in his death, he condemned the ruler of death by seizing his weapon, the devil, who wielded over all men with the power of death, and all men shivering and trembling in fear of death under the devil. And I'm not talking about just the death of the body. I'm talking about this nature, the instinct to fear death comes from the spiritual one, which is that all men inherit a spirit, it's sin in their spirit. Therefore, they are all going to be sent to hell, the price of sin, with the devil, who is the origin of sin. But no man knew that until the law came. And we didn't know that, many of us, before coming to the church, before hearing the preaching. But the spirit inside knows. That's why by nature we fear death. because the devil had this power. But when Jesus died on the cross, his body hung on the cross. My sin, our sins hung on the cross. Adam's sin hung on the cross. But also death, the price of death, the power of death. He used his body as his own power of death. What Jesus said, I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to? The authority to die and the authority to resurrect. Two types of authority Jesus said. What was it again? The authority to die and the authority to resurrect, to live again. What kind of power did the devil have? The power to kill. Now, he is this illegal guy from heaven. He sinned against God in heaven. He was cast out. And as a result, he was contained in the great space of the universe, Hades. But when he was contained, he became the ruler of death. The title ruler is legit. So this came from God, because all authorities come from God. And this was for this moment. God made him legitimate temporarily for this moment. So that was for him to have the power to use his death, that one sting of a wasp, yeah? One sting. A wasp doesn't have multiple stings. He only has one sting, one time, and then he dies. Right? So that one sting he's going to use at the cross to kill the Son of God. And the Son of God lay down his life willingly and used that power not to kill, but to lay down his life, to die. So they went head on, pow, and smoke filled the room. But what happened in 3 days? The countdown began. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and Jesus rose from the grave. Hallelujah. How did he rise? With the authority to live again. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So he nailed the power to kill, the power of death, to the cross as well. Is the devil still around? Yes. He's not sent to hell, because hell is here right now. Estamos aquí. Remember that, yeah? We're here. So hell is here. We're here. We're all here. The devil's here too. But he's without sting. The only thing that's alive and moving is what? His tongue. Lying. I'm still the boss around here. That's what he's saying. He's lying to the world. But the moment Jesus died, he died with the sin of man, with his weapon to die. He also took unto his body the weapon to kill that belongs to the devil. But not only that, finally he shed his precious blood through which he redeemed all men. Not only paid the price of their sin, but he purchased men, 1 Peter 1:18, 19, with his precious blood, so that men are no longer belonging as slaves of the devil, but now they belong to the Lord of life, as those now who have been given life through his precious blood. Hallelujah! Is this good news to you? Amen? Amen? Man, she's so excited about for something. I don't know what it is. I can't wait for breakfast because I'm really hungry. Is that what you're thinking? This is the gospel. I know there are many of you new here, and I need to share this with you. Why Jesus died and what happened when he died. And when you preach, believers, you need to go out and explain this, how this happened. Is that when he died, he did not die with his sin. He's not the leader of Christian faith because he lived a sinless life. He knows no sin. You understand? Because he is God. He knows no death because he's God. But the part of God himself knows no death. God himself knows no sin. God himself has none of that as his character. You understand? The part of God, the only part of God that does know sin and death, who would come to know sin and death at the moment of his death on the cross, is the Son of God. Do you understand? Even though he knows no sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, the moment he died, he knew sin. He had relationship with sin when he died on the cross, at the cross. Because what killed him, his body, was sin. Do you understand? But by doing so, he sees the sin from us, the sin that will bring us to hell. Therefore, the devil has no hold of me. Sin has no hold of me. Death has no hold of me. Hell has no hold of me. What do you say? Hallelujah. That's what it's called, the good news. Do you understand? That's what he did. And that's why he died. When he finished it all, he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life just as he said he would. And his word of saying, I am the resurrection and the life, came true through his resurrection. So he rose from the grave and he was finally lifted up to heaven where he is seated on the throne as the Lord, the author of life. No one can take away their life from him ever again. He is to receive praise and honor and glory forever and ever from the throne as the author of life. Hallelujah! That's what Revelation says. Revelation 1 said, I was once dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. He has marks on his body that say, I was once dead because I am in this body. There's one man in heaven right now in body, in the flesh, and that is the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus. His flesh is spirit flesh, spirit body. And the scars on his body still remain. And they testify that he died with our sins. He sees sin and sees death away from us. So it's like vacuum cleaner. He's like sucked it all onto his body so that we no longer have to deal with sin anymore. We don't have to go to hell anymore. Do you believe that? Say amen. That's called redemption, by the way, when Jesus did that he sucked the sin and the price of sin from us onto his body. Took it all away. That's called redemption. So say amen if you believe that Jesus died with your sins and took away sin and the price of sin 2,000 years ago on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you welcome that? Even if you're like, I'm not so sure if I believe that, but do you want it to be true? Yes? Amen. That's where we begin. We open our hearts. If that were true, I want to accept it. Because guess what? No matter how you beat your own body, how you try to say no to sin, you can't. Because this flesh knows sin. In fact, it loves sin. There's no way for us to overcome sin on our own. By our nature, we are children of wrath, the Bible says. By our nature, deserving hell. In the eyes of God, no one can stand up straight with stiff neck and say, I'm righteous. In light of the law, none of us can stand and say we deserve to go to heaven. Nobody. All men deserve to go to hell by their own doing, by their own thinking and doing, touching with their hands and with their bodies, and all the evil thoughts that they thought, the words that they spoke, the evil hearts that they have. Not only that, the sin that we unknowingly, without being aware, we inherited in our spirit. There's absolutely no way for us to pay ourselves out from the price of sin. That's why God prepared the solution from the beginning, which is to send his Son, who is life. Life became flesh to die, that through his death, many would live. So he died. It was not a form of suicide. It was not a form of homicide or murder. It was willingly laying down his life to return that life that came from the Father God to return to him according to his word. How do we know this? Through the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit who came in the name Yeshua to those who confess, believe and confess in the name Yeshua. Say amen once again if you confess the name Yeshua as the name of your Savior, amen, of your Redeemer, amen. Then the Holy Spirit inside of us lets us know exactly what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He was speaking of the people of the Old Testament and the people of the New Testament in that statement. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. He's talking about these men of the Old Testament who try to keep the commandment and who gave sacrifice on their behalf so they would live physically. But inside, their sin was still there and spirit was dead in sin. But in promise, in the keeping with the commandment and covenant of God, they did so. They will live as a result of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's what he was saying. And on top of that, he said, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He's talking about those of us who are born in the New Testament era, in the era of grace, the people who come after the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that is us. By the grace of God, we heard the gospel of his grace that came to us just by chance. Just by chance, some of us were walking down the street and someone called us, "Excuse me, do you know Jesus?" Just by chance. Just by chance we heard. Just by chance we heard his calling by grace. It came through the voice of another, but it was his grace. Those of us who had lost hope in life, who just wanted to end it all, going mad in brokenness and sadness, isolation, instead of being filled with the desire to live, being filled with thoughts of death and despair. But there was a voice calling me, and I heard the Lord calling me to live, to come to him to live. And it came by the Holy Spirit who called me by grace and by grace alone. I have heard this good news that Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, died in my place so that I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell because he already paid the price for me. Amen. So the man who is made by the Holy Spirit can never die and could never kill. We could never die no matter how difficult life gets. Certainly after believing Jesus, we experience the freedom. We experience the joy, the life, the novelty, this new experience, new love, first passion. And everything looks so wonderful. We all have that experience. But we still live in the flesh and the world. And what comes naturally after that is temptation. The devil's still around, demons, evil spirits, my old addiction. The flesh still living and breathing, wanting to do things that don't please God, that do not please the spirit but please the body. I end up doing and I end up falling. So I end up becoming discouraged, falling in despair. Or even after overcoming such difficult times, for the sake of following Christ in obedience, preaching and serving and living the life of obedience, we find ourselves to be in isolation, at times in poverty, at times in sickness, at times in persecution, isolation. Hardship comes. No matter how difficult life gets, however, those who have received the life in their spirit through the blood of Yeshua and the name Yeshua can never have death as an option ever again. Amen. We can never, ever die because of our situation or circumstance. No matter how difficult it is, death can never be an option for us. We can never take away our own life, and we can never take away the life of others, even if we were to be filled with hatred. Never do that. We can never be in a place where we hate someone or unforgiving that we want to wish the other person dead. Perhaps not all of us have gone to that level of wanting to kill someone, but certainly we understand the feeling of wrongdoing of another, and you feel that you are done wrong and you feel betrayed. And honestly, there's part of you that said, "I wish him dead." That is something that everyone pretty much has gone through. Everyone. "I wish him dead. I can't kill him, but I wish he'd get hit by a car, or that he gets sick, or loses his job, or I wish him curse." But we could never wish such. If we are made by the Spirit who gives us life, who lets us understand that when he died on the cross, that he sees my sin, he sees the price of sin, he sucked it out of me. He just sucked out all the gunk that's between, you know, like when you slice meat and there's fat in there. Pastor Ken described this so well, and I think about that, and I think about sin now. She says sin is like that. You get a piece of meat, and there's fat. Some people say, "Well, look at the marbling of the fat. It's beautiful, right?" But if you think of that as sin, that's what makes the meat tasty, by the way. You know, it's when the marbling of the fat is everywhere. But you think of that as sin, just entangled inside of you. There's no way to detangle it. Because you're breathing in and out of sin. That's how we were before meeting Jesus, how we lived our lives. But Jesus, when we found out that when he died, before I even knew, before I even committed any sin, you understand? Before I was born, before any of us were born here, before even set out to commit any sin, he already died with my sin. He already died with my sin. That happened already 2,000 years ago. Only by the Spirit of grace today we know that. And that he already shed his blood for me. That it was only in time that I heard him calling through a voice of another to call me out of despair, to call me out of the dark place of sadness, absent, void of life, so that I may finally receive his blood, his life in my spirit. Therefore, if I am made by the Holy Spirit, I know that I don't have the right to die. I don't have the right to kill. The only right I have is the right to live. Amen. The right to live. And that is the right to live for my spirit. Therefore, every moment I wake up, before I say I need to do X, Y, Z for my flesh, I got to go to work, I got to go to school, I got to feed my body, I got to take care of my children, my family, all flesh and all life, all breath. It is my spirit first. It is me, the spirit first, that has to live. Some people say they gave on their worldly dreams and the worldly friends and all that, but they cling onto their family still. It's all about their family. Family overrides everything else. And you don't have to teach them because by nature, flesh and blood, that's the connection we have with our loved ones. I understand. But even so, I cannot live and sacrifice my family anymore. It has to be for me, the spirit. When I wake up and I'm breathing, it's another day for me to live for my spirit. And when I value my spirit to live, then when I see another soul that is perishing without hearing this news of life, the news about the death of Jesus, I cannot stay silent. I cannot stay not doing anything about it. I have to plunge myself into that place, even if that place involves death for my flesh. I have to dive in. Just like 15 years ago, the firefighters ran into those collapsing buildings. Or a collapsed building. They knew that death was waiting for them. They knew that. They knew that one tower had already come down. And the second tower was also coming down. But their duty, the commitment to save, kicked in. And they became blind to the fear of death. Because their desire to save overrode their fear of death. Their desire to save life surpassed their fear of their own death. So people are running for their lives, running down their staircase, but the firefighters climbed up the staircase, perhaps many of them not even making their way out of the stairwell. But they went in there to look for one more breathing person. And they perished. That was just 15 years ago, these people. But, you know, that moment was so shocking for so many of us who lived through that time. And even now, just these news of explosive and explosions and people getting harmed, perhaps dying and getting killed, brings on this, like, initial shock and fear of what if, what if, what if. But even such experience and news will fade away. All fade away because they're all regarding the flesh. But what about the spirit? What about the spirit? We who know that when he died to take away my sin, to die in my place so I don't have to go to hell. Hell is a place that's hotter and more painful and more scary than those World Trade Center that went down in the fire. They were burned up. They were just, they evaporated, some of them even, in the heat. But the pain of death was just a moment. But the pains and the torment and the suffering of hell is forever. None of us can even imagine going. None of us can imagine or wish that on anyone else. Therefore, if we're filled with life in the time of worship, this is why I'm lecturing about how you should prepare yourself for worship. You need to prepare yourself the night before, the morning of, as you walk in. Control yourself, prepare yourself for the success of worship on the Lord's Day. You must not work, you must not do other things, you must cut yourself off, hold yourself off from all the other distractions so that you honor Him and you be filled with His life, so that when you walk out of these doors, that you stay filled with the desire to live for your spirit, and therefore you are able to give away that life during the days of the week for whoever you meet. That's why the importance of the worship. And to stay alive each and every day, we have to pray. Prayer is breathing for my soul. I sinned the day before. I sinned the night before. I need to repent this morning. I need to restore. Be restored. I need to go back to God. I need to return to Him. I come back to you by your grace alone. Have mercy on me. It is your blood that gives me right to be here, and your blood alone. Your blood alone is my hope, my life. See your blood that is in me and hear my prayer. Receive my repentance. Have mercy on me. Start over, over, over. Every morning it's the same prayer. But when I do that, I stay alive. I breathe again. My spirit breathes again so that I can say, okay, even if I have a hard time at work, even if I have a hard time at work, even if I preach and I don't see fruit, or nobody's listening to me and I'm alone and I'm tired, and how long am I supposed to do this for? And I'm supposed to switch from job to job, and I don't know where I'm going, how far I'm supposed to go. And these thoughts can bring me down, but they cannot bring me down to the point of death. I will overcome by the desire, this will to live. Hallelujah. Let us pray. During the 9/11 attacks, those suicide terrorists, the jihadists so-called, they consider themselves as those who were born to die for their God, Allah, their cause. They were born to die, but by becoming suicide bombers, they killed others. They have it wrong. Completely wrong. That is not who God is. God is the author of life, who wants to give life to the full, to the point of coming and dying Himself. We who have come alive through His precious blood ought to be therefore filled with the desire to live and desire to raise others to life, even if it means we lose our own breath along the way. Let me be filled with this life, Lord. I want to have this desire to live each and every day for my spirit. Fill me up